As I put the gadgets on, please do turn to Romans and chapter 10. Back to those questions that we have been considering for the last two sessions. In Romans 10 and verse 14, if you are there, we will commence reading. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's pause for a brief word of prayer. A great God of heaven, we thank you that in the world of darkness, you have shed forth your light. And many of us gathered in this place this morning will testify that that beam of life-giving ray has visited our souls. And we have come to know you as Lord and God, and your Son as our Savior. Father, as we consider our responsibility to uphold this same light in our day and age, we ask that you be pleased to speak to each one of us individually. We plead for this, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brethren, beginning yesterday, we've been looking at these soul-piercing questions that are meant to awaken within us a sense of responsibility and stewardship with respect to the good news of salvation in our own day and age. I have said it, and I want to say again that we are responsible before God to ensure that in the day in which we live, this message reaches far and wide, so that men and women have the opportunity to hear it, and indeed, under the blessing of God, to respond to it, to the salvation of their own souls. What we're doing is looking at the questions that Paul was wrestling with as he looked at his own generation of Jews and saw how they adamantly opposed this message. It was more than simply not responding to it, but they persecuted the first century preachers. Paul not only looked at it from the angle of God's sovereignty in Romans 9, but he also looked at it from the angle of human responsibility. And that primarily with respect to how the Jews were responsible to respond appropriately to this message. However, in the passage we are looking at, is also really slowly gravitating to the point where he could say, we have done our part, but who has believed our message? We saw, first of all, in his very first question, the need for us to ensure that The people are made to see this message as one that is given by the grace of God, and they are to respond to it in faith. But as we saw yesterday in the evening, for them to respond to this in faith, they need the information. Faith is not simply a blind gambling that people engage themselves in. It is based squarely on information. It is a trust with spiritual eyes being open. And so we spent some time last evening dealing with that which is our responsibility by way of the information that ought to be given in every generation to our people. And I ended by an appeal that before we conclude that the people around us have rejected the Savior, let's ask them what it is they have really come to know, which they have consequently rejected. And you recall I said it may be a lesson in humility when we discover the amount of gross ignorance that is around us. Well, we are moving on today to consider yet another question, and I hope that as we read it, you can see that it's getting closer home. Because in this next question, we are looking at the need for evangelistic preachers, for the gospel to be communicated as God would have us to, so that sinners can respond to it. So whereas last evening I was dealing more with the need for that information to be known, this morning I am dealing more with us being the agents through which this information is being passed on. And really the question that each one of us needs to ask is, what role am I playing in ensuring that this life-giving message is being held up, so to speak, for all in our generation to have opportunity to hear it? What role am I playing? Now, it must be very clear from the way in which Paul phrases this question that the chief activity through which God expects the good news of His Son to reach the ears of its intended hearers is preaching. He puts it this way: how will they hear without someone preaching? In fact, to be more precise, it is how will they hear without preaching? The activity of preaching. And that word simply means proclaiming. In other words, we are to announce this news to our generation while they are going about their business. That's really the way we are to understand this. We are to bring this message to them. Preaching is to be understood as primarily a heralding. We have news that they need to hear, and consequently, while they are busy with the activities of surviving in this life, working, raising children, farming, or whatever other social, recreational activities occupy our people, we stand in the midst of that and say, we have news for you. The point there is that it's not so much them coming to us, looking for information from us, already beginning the process of searching for meaning to life, and consequently drawing up to us, knocking on our door and saying, I hear you may have the answer for me. Rather, it is us going to them in the midst of their busy lives and awakening them to the reality that we have, as it were, breaking news for them. And they need to hear us. That's what this was all about. We are to see ourselves as official stewards of a message, not primarily for the purpose of archiving it, making sure that it is preserved so that the next generation may have access to it. Not so much primarily for the purpose of studying it and studying it and studying it until we ourselves are filled with the light of this reality until it blinds our eyes, but it is primarily to make it known in our generation. That's what Paul understood his task to be, and hence our reading from Acts and chapter 26, if we may just peep there again for a moment. Notice the way in which Jesus, appearing to Paul, says to him, verse 16 of Acts, verse 26. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, and it is to appoint you as a servant and as a witness. He goes on to say there that in verse 17, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. And you are to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, etc., etc. And listen to the statement in verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then to Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. And what has he been saying? Verse 22. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul recognized the fact that he wasn't to sit somewhere within the four walls of a building and expect Jews and Gentiles to, at their own time, in their own interest, gravitate to that place to go and hear him preach. Rather, he was to go to them. He was to, as it were, disturb them in the course of their own lives and tell them about this Jesus of Nazareth. Not simply for the purpose of information, but in order for them to believe. You will notice how, as he cornered this great king, King Agrippa, in a very wise but clever way, he was honing in on him. Until he said to him, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. This man knew that in the midst of all the activities he was involved in, Paul had come to him with a very clear agenda. King Agrippa, you need to believe this message. And hence his response, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? That's what Paul is dealing with here. It is that of announcing the good news with a view that there would be this believing response, repentance towards God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you notice Paul's own response to this response of Agrippa. Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for this chance. That everybody around me might become Christians. Now, that's not why they gathered. They had gathered to hear this person undergo trial. The reason why he was there was not to simply undergo this trial, but to bring men and women to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just for this purpose that, it wasn't just Paul who was called by God for this purpose, but as it goes on to speak in Romans chapter 10, God has continued to call men for this purpose right across history. There is Isaiah himself, whom he goes on to quote towards the end of this passage, who asks the question, Lord, who has believed our message? And later on in this same chapter, he refers to Moses as well, and his own earlier proclamation. Ultimately, therefore, this is where we need to pause. We need to ask ourselves the question, are the people in our day and age, while they are going about their normal business, are we, as it were, breaking in with this proclamation of good news? Are we coming into that flow of business, recreation, family life, political life, whatever else it might be, and announcing to them concerning Jesus Christ and the great salvation that he brings? Most of us will know that places like Great Britain, I'm not too sure how New Zealand is, but Great Britain, which I have visited a few times, I was there in the month of August, you can be there a whole month if you do not go into an actual church building. You are not likely to come across the gospel at all. Now that definitely worries me, because it's a major loss backwards. America seems to be slightly different. somehow in the midst of a visit, it's not that you have to make your way into some old, ancient structure. Before you can come across the gospel, you likely, in the midst of your busyness, to be intruded upon by someone in the various forms I'll be speaking about in a moment, with this announcement. Jesus Christ came into the world, sinners to save. How is it in New Zealand? Are we, as a Christian church, coming into our society, breaking in with this announcement? Are we? Or have we hidden it behind the four walls of our church buildings? So that unless individuals are specifically disturbed by the Spirit within their hearts and make their way into those buildings, they will not hear the message. Proclamation is the chief activity by which God expects the good news to reach the intended hearers. Are we doing it? Let me quickly go on to say, it is worth correcting an impression that has crippled the church's ability to communicate this message to our generation. And it is this. It is to think to ourselves that as long as God has not specifically called me to be a preacher of the gospel, this is none of my business. It's good enough that I go to church. It's good enough that I'm sharing this message with my own children in the home. It's good enough that I am giving financially to the church's work. It's good enough that I am praying for the success of gospel ministry. Two quick things I need to say here. The first is that it is true that God does call men to the preaching ministry. And therefore, it is true to be able to say, I don't have those gifts, I don't have that calling. And I think if we try to do away with that, we will be throwing away quite a bit of our own Bible's witness. However, and this is an important point, with respect to God's ordinary gifts to His church, it is not so much black and white as levels of giftedness and consequently a sense of calling. And let me explain that. You see, with respect to the extraordinary gifts that I believe He gave to the early church, you could say, I'm either a prophet or not a prophet. In other words, either God is giving me these revelations, or He is not giving me these revelations. But when you come to ordinary gifts, you soon discover that yes, there are those whom God peculiarly gifts, so that they stand head and shoulders over the rest of us. But that does not mean that the rest of us are bereft of those gifts. So that, for instance, with respect to that of preaching, which is essentially proclaiming or heralding this good news, it doesn't mean that the rest of us cannot be witnesses. I hope to point that out in a few moments. We can share, we can gossip the gospel, we can talk about it, we can, in many ways, many other ways, share it, communicate it. This is what Paul said concerning the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1.